Go with me to Genesis 32. Just before I start on the other, I'm going to go to Psalm 34. I was speaking to Les, and there's like some things that have been stirring in my heart. Psalm 34, verse 5, it says, "They looked to him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." You know, it's awesome to we'll turn and we'll look to the Lord. When we begin to look to the one who is the answer. Shame wants to cause you to bow your head. Condemnation wants to cause you to bow your head. But you know, when you're bowing your head, all you're looking at is your feet. And guess what? Sometimes your feet are the problem. This person right here who's standing in those shoes might be the problem. And if that's all I'm looking at, all I see is the problem. It's hard to get to an answer when I'm only looking at the problem. But when I look upon him, that was the whole point. That was why the serpent was put on a cross. It was so we could look upon the one who can provide the answer. There's one who is an answer for every situation. If it's healing that you need, if it's problem solving that you need, if it's just divine guidance that you need, there's one who provides an answer. But we got to look up to him. And we don't look up to him in rebellion and defiance. Because see, you can look up in defiance. Do you remember when you were a kid and mom would tell you to do something and you look up and you just glare? And then sometimes you got slapped for that, didn't you? Spanked, whatever. But the deal is, when you're looking, are you looking for an answer when you're looking up? No, you're looking, you're thinking about yourself. Your answer is just in yourself, in your madness, in your rebellion. And so God has he has a point for you. He says, I want you to look up to me and with an expectation of delivering you from whatever it is that you're in. Amen? Let's look up. Hallelujah. Okay, so that was just a little diversion. I sought the Lord. He says, oh, magnify the Lord and let us exalt his name together. When you put the Lord's name in your mouth, guess what you're not doing? You're not speaking about your problem anymore. You're not speaking about your neighbor anymore. You're not putting your mouth on something that doesn't need it. You're not giving credence to the situation anymore. When you start putting your mouth in praise, when you start forming praise in your mouth, there's no way that anything but gracefulness can come to your heart. Gratefulness will change an atmosphere. Hallelujah. Back to Genesis 32. And I know we've seen this chapter a lot. This is some things I see that I want to share. Genesis 32. We'll start with verse 1. Now, as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. In verse 2, and Jacob, when he saw them, said, this is God's camp. And then he named the place. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not so used to seeing angels show up that I just say, hey, nice to see you. And then I'm just going on. There's no more mention about what happened. Why did they show up? Why were they there? Who were they seeing? What were they saying? There's no more other mention. They just showed up. And he was like, hey guys. And he went on his way. You know, we ought to quit making these things so ooky and spooky, okay? Because the reality is this is something that God does in his, and we see it over and over in his life that the angel of God would show up. Different angels were appearing into him. And I'm not trying to make a doctrine out of this, but I'm telling you, don't make it spooky. Because obviously he didn't see it that way. Hallelujah. Okay, that was just totally for free, because it's not the point of where we're going. What I want to come down to is verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Why? Because Esau, his brother, was on the way. Esau, his brother, was on the way with 400 men. They were coming, and the last time he saw Esau, Esau was vowing to take him out. Esau said, okay, you stole my inheritance, you stole my blessing, you stole pretty much everything. I'm coming for you. Don't let me see you over here again. That Esau with 400 soldiers. And he's coming. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels and sheep into two companies. Why? Because he was being strategic. That way, if they wipe this group out, then this group will survive. Then he sends the ones who he deems lesser in front. But guess where he puts himself? At the back. So let's jump ahead. Verse 22. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he sent them, took and sent them across the stream. Everybody else he sent across the stream. And then verse 24, Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. I want you to know something here. Jabbok, the river's name, it means empty. Empty. So, Jacob found himself all alone, in fear, in an empty place. All alone and in fear in an empty place. Because God was positioning his heart for this moment. He was positioning his heart for this interface he was about to have. But in this moment, he hits a new low. All of his conniving, because Jacob was born as a supplanter. All of his conniving brought him to this place. All of his wives and concubines and children and cattle and sheep and all the things that he'd gathered up still left him empty. I can remember at a time just before I got saved, about 2 years before I got saved. It takes, you know, I'm not just the quickest guy in the book sometimes. So the deal is about 2 years before, I remember at that moment, I had more possessions and was making more money than I anticipated. Had a family with the wife and the two kids. And I was aware I was empty. All the things, all the stuff doesn't change the emptiness. So this is where he found himself. He was in that place of emptiness. He had, remember, when he last saw Esau, he was running away from Esau. And he ran to a place called Paddan Aram, which is where Laban was. Just remember that name, Paddan Aram, because that's going to be important later. But when he got to Paddan Aram, he meets Rachel. He meets her and he introduces himself. He's not introducing him. You can see it just back up to chapter 29, verse 12. And Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father, and he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. He's not giving her name. Why? Because his name means supplanter. His name means deceiver. If I'm trying to make an impression on this young lady, I'm not going to come up and say, hey, I'm a deceiver. I need you to know, I'm a deceiver. Yeah, that's not going to get a great reception. I'm your long lost cousin or whatever it was, but I want you to know that my mama and your daddy, they know each other. They're related to each other. The point with that, Jacob came out of the womb. When he came out of the womb, they were twins, and he had his hand was on Esau's heel. Even by his own force at his birth, he was still trying to take his brother's place even before things got started. As he was coming into the scene, he said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pull my brother back. That's somebody who's seriously into getting ahead. That's why he got named that. Because see, all of this trying to get ahead in his own strength. And he went and he ran and he meets Laban and he starts contracting with Laban for all the things that he's going to gain there. But you know what? Sometimes a deceiver meets a bigger deceiver. We know that as he met Laban, Laban pretty much outdid the guy. But God. Laban changed his wages 10 times. Laban gave him the wrong wife first. And then said, well, just another 7 years and we'll have the other wife. What? That's not the deal I'm looking for. See, he's been always trying to take advantage in his own strength. God understood what was going on. Genesis 31. So, verse 12. So God just speaks to him in a dream. And he says, lift up now your eyes and see that the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. You know, what's important is for us to recognize that sometimes we don't necessarily see it, but God's always looking out for you. He sees what's happening to you. He's not blind. He's not short-sighted. He's actually there, and he's actually making a plan for you if you allow it. You know, sometimes I've thought that I was just forgotten. But God says, I want you to know that I'm here for you. I want you to know that I'm right here with you. And then as I'm right here with you, I'm going to do something that changes the very situation that's around you. I'm going to do something that basically gives you the inheritance you were supposed to have that this man is trying to steal from you. And so he continues on in his labor as he's changing his wages and whatnot. And he gets to a place where he recognizes that he probably needs to leave. He probably needs to leave Laban because he sees that Laban is now getting jealous of the gift that's on his life. Laban sees the blessing and he knows the blessing. That's why he's continued to recruit him and keep him in his employment. But he also now is beginning to be jealous because all that Jacob has done is grown while what he had diminished. When somebody's trying to swindle you and you come out on top, they're not really happy about it. They're not always excited about it for you. And so he decides that he's going to up and leave, and he gathers all his family and all the cattle and all the sheep and everything in there, and they leave Laban, and they leave out of Paddan Aram. And as they leave out of Paddan Aram, Laban comes to catch up to him. Verse 44. Now come, let us make a covenant, you and I. This is Laban. And let it be a witness between you and me. And Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And so they gathered stones, made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. And then Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. So, they make a covenant over these rocks. There's some times when you make a covenant, if you're going to make a covenant, it better be on the rock. You want to be on the rock when you make that covenant because you want to be the one, let him be the one who's being the judge over the situation. You want him to be the one who decides what is good and what is not. If I'm relying on the Lord to be my covenant watcher, when the rock becomes my covenant watcher, guess what? I can have absolute assurance about that rock. I can have absolute assurance about that covenant. When the Lord is my covenant maker, now I have something that's stronger than me to gather into. When he's the one who is my covenant maker, he's the one who decides. You know, sometimes there are situations in your life where you need to let the Lord decide between you and your enemy. This is not necessarily for everybody, this particular statement. But there's times when something's going on and something's oppressing you and something's going to be pressing up against you, and you know that things are not right, but you don't want to assert yourself. So you said, Lord, just come before him and said, Lord, I want you to judge between me and that situation. I want you to take and decide between me and that situation. Because when I do that, I can't go wrong. I'm submitting myself. I'm making myself vulnerable to him. I'm submitting myself to his direction and to his understanding, regardless of whatever that's going to look like. Instead of me saying, hey, Johnny did me wrong, go deal with him, Lord. I'm saying, Lord, you just tell me this whole thing. You show me what's important here. You show me what's valuable here. You show me how to deal with this in a way that's righteousness. Because I don't know about you, but I am still capable of dealing with something in unrighteousness. Not that I intend to, but there's still a flesh creature here. But the whole point is, when I allow God to be the one who's the judge, guess what? I can have every confidence he loves me. So whatever's coming from him, it's going to be love personified. Whatever's coming from him, it's going to be the direction that God has for me to go. Whatever's coming from him is going to be his wisdom and his grace, because he's never going to give me instruction. He doesn't also give me the way to fulfill. So I can step out of my own self and my own righteousness and start looking and operating in his righteousness. All that's the background is why he finds himself in an empty place. He finds himself fighting with this angel. He finds himself all alone at probably a new low. And he recognizes all my conniving, all the things that I've done in my life, all my deceptions, all the grasping for and trying to pull it down in my own strength have left me empty. That's actually a good moment, because that's a moment you can change. That's a moment where you're primed for transformation. That's a moment where you're primed to have something happen. And this is what goes on from this point. Oh, let me point out, how did he even get here in the first place? In Genesis 28, verse 15 or so, God gave him a promise that, hey, I'm going to return you back to the land of your father. He only got there because he forgot the word of the Lord to him. He only got to this place of loneliness, abandonment, and brokenness because he forgot the word of the Lord that says, I'm going to bring you back to the land of your father. Had he stood in the word, had he stood in the word that he had been given and said, Lord, regardless of what I see, he would never have been broken like this. There's always two paths that we can take. Sometimes we have to take the path of brokenness because we didn't hold the word. But if we'll hold the word, he can take you out of the path of brokenness and into a new path that begins to remember and recall who he is and stand in agreement with who he is, standing in the place of faith, and faith will deliver you out of that. That's his free extra. So we're back in Genesis 32, and if we forgot, we're verse 24. And Jacob was left alone when wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated as he wrestled with him. Ow. I've not had my thigh dislocated, but I can tell you the things that have been dislocated, it's not fun. And he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you bless me. In other words, Jacob finally understands all the blessing of man, all the blessing I can do myself is not going to get the job done. It hasn't gotten the job done for me. It left me empty. But now I've got a hold of the one. I've got a hold of the one, and he's going to come and he's going to be. And when he blesses me, it's going to change everything. So he holds to the one. there's a pastor that I listened to, Roy, and he made this point. He said, why did the angel say that, let me go? I mean, if God's right here, let me go. Was it like that, you know, he needed some time out? I mean, God's everywhere, right? So he can still get his other jobs done while he's doing right here. He said, when as he prayed, the Lord revealed to him, then he was giving him one more chance to run. Because all of his life, Jacob had been running from one thing or another. He ran from Esau for 20 years. Now he was having to run from Laban also. And so now he's actually caught between the two. I ran from Esau. I went this way. Now I got to run from Laban where I was. And the only thing I can come into is Esau, the very man I was running from. Oh, you're never going to find healing running. You're never going to find what you need when you're running away. Running away only makes the problem worse. Running away cost him 20 years. Whatever we run from, when tribe of Israel left Egypt and they were running away from Egypt, that got them into the desert, into the wilderness. But it's never going to get you in the promised land. Unless you have a fire in your life for the promise, unless you have a fire for the inheritance, you're not going to get into the inheritance. You just get out of the Egypt, out of the place of slavery and bondage. You can get out of this place of slavery and bondage because why? Because there's a desire to be out of that. But until there's a desire to be in, and so I start running to something, I haven't actually changed my heart. And so when I start running to something, when I run to my Lord, I'm allowing my heart to be changed. When I run to my salvation, I'm allowing my life to be changed. The moment that I began to recognize that emptiness got filled up was when I ran to the one who is my Savior. When you start running to the one who is your Savior, now you can be transformed. They started in that moment. He come to the moment where he now has to start. I can't run away from Laban and Esau because they're both on either side of me. All I can do now is start going vertical. And come to my Lord. In my own wanderings, when I started being intentional to come to my Jesus. Guess what? Now I can let go of all the addiction. I can let go of all the sadness, all the depression, all the oppression. I can let go of all that stuff because I'm not having to run from it. I'm running to the one who's my answer. Just like earlier when we were talking about looking up and lifting up, we're looking and running to the one who is the answer. He's come out. He had his opportunity to run. And he made sure. He nods. I'm not going to let go. I remember a day many, many years ago. I was going into a situation that was going to be a confrontation. A big confrontation. A confrontation of the kind that would cause most people to walk away from their faith. And as I walked up those stairs, I remember making the declaration to myself, regardless of what happens, I'm clinging to my faith. No matter what happens, if I get totally rejected here, if everything just blows up and I don't have a place to be, I'm standing with my faith. When you come to that place, it doesn't matter anymore what's in front of you. It doesn't matter what you're facing. Why? Because now it's you and Jesus that are facing it. And guess what? All the things that I imagined that could be bad didn't actually even happen. But I think Jesus had something to do with that. Amen? When you start looking and understanding, I don't need to let go until I have my blessing in my hand, until my blessing is upon me, until it's within me, until it's transformed me, I'm not letting go. And so he said to him, what is your name? You know, I'm sure in that moment, That's the last thing he wanted to say. Deceiver? Supplanter? I'm the one who takes things that don't belong to me. How would you like to have to be in that position, looking at the face of the living God and going, I'm a deceiver? But he had the courage to be honest. Maybe for the first time, because we saw that he wasn't honest when he met Rachel. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and man and have prevailed. And then Jacob named the place Peniel. For I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. I've seen God face to face, and my life has yet been preserved. It's an amazing thing that when God allows us to have this interface with Him, and this moment becomes something that actually transforms our life. This was a moment where Jacob now became Israel, prince with God. One who rules with God. God said, you've had been a deceiver, but now, because of you're not going to let go of the blessing, this blessing is going to transform you into one who is a prince with me. This blessing is going to transform you, and it's going to call you into a whole new destiny of ruling and reigning with me, so that all that comes after you is going to be named for what I'm naming you now. Your identity is just shifted in this moment. When our identity is shifted, now we can have this awakening within ourselves to our true potential. We're going to start having something to live up to instead of having something to back away from. I shared Wednesday night about this tribe in Africa that I heard about. And in this tribe, when a mother became pregnant, she would take a couple of her friends and they would go out into the wilderness, and they would begin to come in, and, you know, we would call it listening to God. I don't know that was exactly what they were doing, but, and they would be together until they knew the song for the child. The child's song. And when they got the child's song, then they would go back to the village and they would teach that song to the village. And the whole village then would sing that song over this mother. And when the child was born, the whole village came back together and they would sing the song over the child. When the child was getting married off, then they would come together and they would sing the bride's song and the husband's song over them together. What are they doing? They're creating identity. They're basking them in identity. They're speaking the words that the mom was seeing for the child's life. They come in together into an agreement and alignment as a community for the value of this child. And when the child did something wrong, if the child ever did something wrong, instead of punishing them, the whole tribe would gather around them and sing their song. Sing their song. Say, no, this is who you are, my child. This is what we see for your life. This is what we declare for your life. When we come into an interface, when we come into an ascension with the Lord, He's going to sing a song over you that says, this is who you are, my child. This is how I see you. This is where I'm coming from. This is what I want you to know. This is what I want you to see. This is how I want you to value yourself. And anything else gets faded away. The more we come into an agreement with him, the more we can come into agreement and recognize this is the song he has for me. And now I can begin to hear his voice. And I start recognizing myself differently. I just thought it was a beautiful story. Your name, what people call you, matters. What God calls you matters more. I've had quite a few different interfaces with the Lord, but my favorite one so far, he took me in and he just began to let me dwell in the place of his good pleasure for an hour. I just was dwelling in his good pleasure. And after I had dwelled in his good pleasure, it's kind of like he was warming me up. Then he brought me over into a place where he let me to know of the favor on my life, of his pleasure in me. My dad never had the opportunity to share those things with me. But when you hear it from your Heavenly Father, it melts all those boundaries. It melts every boundary. When he speaks of who he sees, there wasn't a song involved because that's probably not my gifting at the moment. But there was definitely the warmth, the emotion, and the words that a song contains that shifted my whole understanding of who I am. Why? Because I began to see into the face of God. And I saw a reflection of me. We can see the evidence of the change. Because when we start looking here in Genesis 33, verse 2, and he put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and then Rachel and Joseph last, but he himself passed on ahead of them. Israel passed on ahead of them to meet Esau. This was made possible. This was made possible because of the impact of this relationship that he had with the Lord, of coming face to face with the Lord. Remember, it probably was a painful thing because his hip was still dislocated. And for him to go out in front of everybody else, I mean, he had to go travel faster than they could while he was limping. I don't know what that looked like, but I think that was an amazing thing. Because we also see that the man who was so proud of what he could do in his own strength now comes and bows low 7 times to Esau as he approaches. And they hug, they embrace. It's no longer something to be feared. It's no longer something of terror and horror. It becomes something where fulfillment happens. But that fulfillment happened in the face of God. How do I know that? Read down with me. Verse 8 says, and this is Esau, what do you mean by all this company which I've met? And he said, to find favor in my sight, Lord. But Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. And Jacob said, no, please. Now if I have found favor in your sight, take my present from my hand. For I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you receive me favorably. What is he telling him? He said, I've seen the face of God, and I found favor in his sight. And because of the favor I found in his sight, when I'm standing in front of you, I'm also finding favor in your sight. I'm making the declaration of what just happened, but I'm also telling you why this is happening. Those things that I have found that were my greatest possessions that I sent on ahead of me to be with you, to engage you, now I'm recognizing that I don't even need those things. I have no need of those things. Because why? With God, I have enough. In Him, I have enough. In Him, I'm actually made complete. In that moment, he was recognizing that for the first time in his life, he doesn't have to run away. For the first time in his life, he recognized that the face of God had wiped out all the fear. The face of God had taken him out of the place of fear. It had taken him out of the place of oppression. It had taken him out of the place of the enemy being able to destroy him. He's camping in the presence of God. As you take your journey, as you journey into the face of God, not only is he going to change your identity, he's going to change how you operate. Not only is he going to deal with all those things, but he's going to change you, to transform you in your heart. And that transformation means that I no longer have to run away from those things that I ran away from. I can actually run to the one who was my problem before. I can run to him with an expectation that the favor is on me, so the favor is going to be on you. You get to make that opportunity. You get to make that change. It doesn't matter when we've been vulnerable in the face of God. Being vulnerable in front of a person is not hard. When I've been vulnerable in the face of God, being able to face my problem head on and know that the favor of God is with me to deal with it is not a problem. It doesn't matter whether it's addiction or just oppression. It doesn't matter whether it's fear or pride. Whatever it is, God's going to deal with it. Because we can see right there, he dealt with his pride. He dealt with his fear. He began to give him a place to stand and a destiny to stand for. In all of our self-effort, we're still left with the place of fear. I can remember when I had my own company and I got to the place where I made more money than I ever thought I was going to in my life by a couple factors sometimes. And God, I would sit in my pool and be afraid. I'm just being real. But when I met God and I started remembering and learning about it's in His hands, now I can sit in that same pool. And it's not by my strength any longer. It's not by my striving any longer. It's by His delight to do these things for me. It's by His delight to stand with me. And I can sit there and enjoy the goodness of God, see the goodness of God in action. To reflect on the goodness of God in those moments. Recognizing that He's more than enough. He's more than enough for every situation. Doesn't matter what you're facing. Go seek out the face of God. Seek out the face of God. And in the face of God, the courage that you need is going to come forth. The strength that you need comes forth. As you seek out the face of God, everything that's necessary for you shall come forth. Remember I told you it was Padan Aram. I'm going to let you go with this last little factoid. Genesis 35. Remember when he met with Laban, he was in Padan Aram. Verse 9 of chapter 35. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. I believe this scene is just a further explanation of what we were just reading about in Genesis 32. You can believe it however you want, if you want it to be a separate event, but I think it's just a further explanation of what happened. Because listen, and God said to him, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Then he called him Israel. He told him what he's about to tell him. And then he told him what we're supposed to do as preachers. Tell them what you're about to tell them. Then tell them. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come forth from you, and the king shall come forth from you, and the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and give the land to your descendants after you. And then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. All you have need of to be fruitful and multiply is found when we encounter the face of God. Let's get encountering him. Instead of worrying about our problem, let's go and say, Lord Jesus, I come to you. I choose to enter in with you. I choose to engage you. Lord, your word says, if I'll just have faith, that I can come and be with you where you are. I can be received. So I stand in the place of being received, and I meet him. As I meet him, I'm meeting the one who is my door. As I meet him, I am meeting the one who is the way, the one who leads me to the Father, the one who sets me in front of the Father, holy, beloved, blameless, beyond reproach. It doesn't matter what I did. What matters is where I'm standing. And as I stand there now, he can begin to impart to me the secret of life, the secret of his life in me. Amen. God bless you.